Good morning, church. Good morning, Video Cafe. It's a privilege to be with you this morning as we jump into God's Word in a bit. Coming out of an incredible week, hopefully some of you had some time off, time with family as we celebrated Thanksgiving. Great holiday. And we love the holidays, although I want to be sensitive that not everybody has a great Thanksgiving. We come from different families and different walks, and for some of us, the holidays remind us of loss and people that we used to celebrate with. And so for some of us, Thanksgiving and as we venture into Christmas is a rather difficult season. You know, it's funny, I was thinking this last week. I remember a few years ago, I was gathered with my family, my extended family, and we were celebrating a holiday. And I remember this, it was time for the grand meal, and so everybody started shuffling into the kitchen, family room, quasi space, and everybody was looking good. You know, you had like those sweaters on, it looked clean, no wrinkles, the conversation was joyful, it was above the surface, right? It was just positive, and everyone's talking about careers, and this is what's going well, and accomplishments, because that's kind of how we start off family gatherings, right? And so we're in this space, and we gather up for the prayer time to head into the meal, and my aunt says, Dave, would you mind praying for the meal? And well, that's just what happens when you work for a church. And so I, of course, said, yes, that would be fine. That would be wonderful. And so here we are, there's about 30 of us. We're gathered in this space. And I just remember this feeling coming over me, this awareness of how grateful I was for family, but how aware I was of our natural brokenness as a family and as a people. From conversations that I've had in the months preceding up to this, catching up with different relatives, I just knew as I looked around that circle that there were different struggles and temptations and things that were pulling on different family members. We all had a journey, and all of us were in this challenge of seeking Christ or just giving into the world and the things that it would have us succumb to. And so aware of that, as I looked in the eyes of different family members, I just kind of said that out loud as we were heading into prayer. It was not expected. I said, hey, there's just things in this room that we struggle with. And as we go to God in prayer, giving thanks for this food, I just want to say that it is because of the good news of God that we're going to ask for his blessing on this meal. And we should rejoice in that as we do life together, aware of our brokenness. You know, the brokenness is all around us. It's not just in my family, it's in your family. It's not just in our families, it's in our workplaces, it's in our neighborhoods, it's in our school systems. We as a people are in pain. We as a people get distracted by things outside of the church and outside of God's plan and purpose for our life. It's just part of who we are. The first blank in your outline, because I know that there are many of us who love to fill in blanks. This is going to be hard for you. It says this, I see brokenness, blank. And I put in parentheses, it's your opinion. I don't want to answer that for you. We all see brokenness in a different spot, in a different place. I see brokenness in destructive relationships and the downward spiral that can cause for people as they wrestle with that. Where do you see brokenness? Feel free to fill that in with where you see brokenness. You know, the beautiful thing about our brokenness is that before the creation of time, that God set in motion a plan of restoring our relationship with him despite the distractions and the sins that would grip us and our families and our loved ones and our coworkers. That God loved us, that he sent his son, Jesus. We've talked about him before. We're going to continue to talk about him. That he would die for our sins and die on a cross. And that because of him, that the price has been paid, scripture says. That, and this was talked about long before Jesus actually walked this earth, that the price would be paid. And that because of Jesus, that we are restored with the Father. That if we place our faith in him, that we're not defined by our brokenness. And that, my friends, we call good news. I put in your outline the word gospel. It means good news of Jesus Christ's love, grace, and plan for our life. It's not just grace. No, he's got incredible things in store for our life if we give ourselves to him and to his purposes. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this morning and the chance to be gathered together at this location, Lord, to lift high your name, to dig into your word, Lord, and to think about the calling that you've laid out for us in your word, Lord, about experiencing and sharing the good news of your grace and your love. Be present this morning, Lord, and speak through your word. Amen. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared, or as my father would say growing up, ready position, Dave. You see, weeks before Little League tryouts, and I know tryouts is generous, everyone's on the team. Weeks before Little League would begin, my dad would take us down to the local elementary school, and he would take us to the outfield, and he was convinced that his sons were going to be able to hold the ready position in the outfield for longer than the average 43 seconds, right? That's the ready position photo, right? And so I swear, it's like we didn't hit balls or anything. He was just out there in the outfield. I'm just in ready position for weeks before the actual season would begin. You're on the balls of your feet. You're leaning forward. My fear is this. Ready position is an incredibly important stance. But you have to be willing to leave the ready position to approach the balls that are hit. Otherwise, we're liable of standing in the outfield with the balls all around us. For those of us that have been a part of this series, Cultivating Spiritual Conversations, we've been talking about these attributes from God's word that would help us to be a people who can cultivate a conversation about God and his plans for our life. We talked about welcoming and noticing, having good hospitality, asking good questions, and serving together. And those are incredibly important things to our lives as disciples. But if we stopped there, it would be as though the balls are being hit all around us and we're just stuck in ready position, failing to leave that place. We have to know why we're leaving it. What are we going towards? And the reason that we move from that position is because of the gospel, because of the good news. And that's the very thing that we're going towards is engaging the good news of Christ's love. Now, I have some encouragement for us, both for the Video Cafe and for us as a sanctuary. As a community, as a people, we're excellent at sharing good news, are we not? I swear, if somebody gets a new job, it's in my email inbox via LinkedIn celebrating your new job or promotion. Or perhaps you get into a relationship, and if a relationship happens, Facebook, it's social media, it will parade it on my news feed for about 3 weeks. So-and-so is in a new relationship, and I can thumbs up it, or I can comment on it. Or perhaps your son or daughter gets student of the month or honor roll student. Somehow our school district decided that we should put bumper stickers on our great paint jobs. And so we put these honor roll student stickers on to celebrate the good news of that achievement at the sacrifice of your paint. Or perhaps it's a sweet 16th birthday. And so we celebrate that good news by making a sign. And we hang that sign where? The oak tree. That's Deanna Dickerson, our middle school director, celebrating her birthday. If you get a driver's license, we take a picture in front of the DMV sign, which seemed to have been created about 100 years ago. Or perhaps a new couple is expecting a child, and this one seems to be a new one within the last 10 years. They take a picture crafting that announcement of good news that is coming. This is actually Darren and Emily Hill. Emily's on our staff here at CPC. We're excellent at celebrating each other and the good news that we have and making it known. But we're not good at sharing the good news. That gets difficult. That produces anxiety. Questions start to flow. We don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want us to. Jesus doesn't want us to be this type of people. We want to love people, right? And so when it comes time to sharing the good news, we get silent. Why is it we get silent? This morning, that's our challenge. As we cultivate spiritual conversations, at some point, we actually need to mention the name of Jesus Christ. The goal is not to simply be good people, good moral people, but the goal would be to actually, in a conversation, be able to share the name, the life-changing name of Jesus. So how do we do that? That's difficult. We're going to look at 1 John 1:1-4. If you have a pew Bible in the Vio Cafe, they're at the entrances. You're going to want to take notes this morning, not based on what I say, but what on Scripture says. And so the Scripture is on the backside of your notes. Pens are in your seats. You might want to circle, underline. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1228. I'll give you a moment as we go to God's Word. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John is writing this, and I love this. It's the very beginning of his letter. John was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was mentioned to be part of the inner circle. So he was very close with Jesus, we learn. In fact, Scripture later says that at one point he was lounging up beside Jesus. And we only lounge up against our good friends, right? We don't slouch on somebody we don't really know. He was good friends with Jesus. John wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the story and the life of Jesus. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, some letters to different people groups and churches. And many believe he wrote Revelation, and I believe that's just to flex his intellectual muscles for us. We come to this text, and John's a little bit later in life. And he's just speaking wisdom. He's writing wisdom. And he's not. There's no fluff in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He gets right to the point, which is what we love about John. And there's no even pleasantries in the introduction, like Paul would often do. He just gets right to the point. And right from the beginning, you might have noticed, wow, that verse, that 1-4, seemed to repeat itself a little bit. There was some common themes. And we want to figure out, what are those common themes? What's the reoccurring words? Well, as we look at it at first glance, there are words like, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and we've looked at, and our hands have touched. This is what we proclaim. And then he continues on. The life appeared, and we've seen it. Again, he's saying, I've seen it. I testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen. Are we catching on? And heard. If you want to, you can underline all those yellow words, see, hear, touch. John knew Jesus, and he is trying to make that abundantly clear here. John knew Jesus. He's like, I spent time with him. I prayed with him. I saw him perform miracles. I slept near him. I ate with him. I smelled his breath. We were together. And he's trying to make that so abundantly clear to the people he's writing to, because they have to understand that there was a relationship, that he knew Jesus. My late grandfather, I called him Grandpa Joe, and I knew my Grandpa Joe. I spent time with him. He drove me around Danville. For a season of my life, he lived in a townhouse here in Danville, and we spent time. They picked me up after school occasionally, and so I knew him. We ate together. We watched Nickelodeon together. I knew my grandpa. It would be actually uncomfortable in conversation if I was talking to you and I said, hey, I don't know if you believe in my Grandpa Joe, but I believe in him. I know him. It'd be weird if I started talking to you as though it's a question mark about my grandpa. No, my grandpa existed. He was real. I saw him. We drove in the car together. We ate together. I knew him. I know him today. Do we treat Jesus like somebody we know? Are we spending time in his word to get to know him? Are we spending time in the things that he invited us into so that we would know him and the purposes of his heart and the things that he's called us to? He had this reputation by Jesus. He was known as the beloved disciple. I don't know how you get that title, but I want it. But he knew Jesus. In fact, another point, John and James get a nickname from Jesus, like a literal nickname that translates to this. Get this. Sons of Thunder was John's nickname. How incredible is that? Sons of Thunder. He knew him. Something about Jesus changed you, changed John when he knew him. And that speaks a lot into Jesus. Okay, another word starts to pop up and to reoccur in verses 1:1-4. So let's look at it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at it and our hands have touched it. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim it. And then John continues because he wants to make this very abundantly clear to you and I today. The life appeared and we've seen it and we testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. And then if we skip to verse 3 again, he goes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you would have fellowship with us and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, he's like, first he starts out with, I know him, I touched him, I felt, I heard him, I saw him, right? And then in each verse, he starts to say, I'm proclaiming. John proclaimed Jesus. So he knew Jesus very clearly. And yet something about knowing the person and the character and the love of Jesus couldn't help but have John be someone who spilled out about Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. He testified about experience. Why did he proclaim? Well, verse 1, he goes, I'm proclaiming life. That's good news. Life. Verse 2, he says, I'm testifying about my experience. That's what we do. We testify of an experience. But just to make it clear in verse 2, he then repeats it. No, I'm proclaiming this as well. There's something worthy of proclamation. And then in verse 3, again, we're proclaiming so that you would have fellowship with us. We want to have relationship with you. We want everyone to be a part of us. But even greater, that we would have fellowship with the Lord God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's John's motivation. That there would be a relationship and a fellowship. What's our motivation as we think about sharing? That's something we're going to jump into. We know and therefore we proclaim. I encourage you guys, leaving today, this week, if you're looking for something good to read, and I encourage you to jump into God's word, read John's letters, 1 John, read it. By the time one cup of coffee gets cold, you will have finished 1 John. That is my promise to you if it starts out hot. And then if you get gutsy and you want to continue on, read 2 John and 3 John, each of which, by the way, can be read by the time you take one sip of coffee, read. By the time you're done reading, you're ready for your next sip, and you can move on to 3 John, okay? Get in the scripture. Get to know what John was talking about because he's spilling out about this person of Jesus Christ. Okay, Dave, John's a great role model. Get to know Jesus and we'll proclaim Jesus. But that's John. He was the beloved son of thunder. He got to lounge upon Jesus, see him perform all those miracles. That's not a fair comparison for us today, this morning here in Danville, about proclaiming. I know this is difficult. Sharing the good news, probably the best news that we have is difficult. And it's no different for your pastors, by the way, for people on staff at CPC. It's just difficult, and that's what it is. So one of the first questions that we might ask ourselves is, okay, if I'm going to share, what do I ultimately hope that my sharing will lead to? What do I hope it's going to lead to? Am I trying to get the person to say a prayer? Am I trying to get them to walk forward for an altar call? Am I hoping that throughout my conversation at Starbucks that organ music will descend upon us and that the person will stand up and miraculously have this experience of God? Like, what am I ultimately hoping that this sharing that we're talking about is going to lead to? And I would say we look to John, verse 3. He's inviting them into fellowship with us and with Jesus Christ. He's inviting them into a relationship. That's what I think our sharing should ultimately lead to, is a relationship, not religion. Our hope is that we would help people encounter Jesus as they are, with their hurt, with their pain, with their brokenness, that we would never try to clean somebody up before they come to know Jesus. That people would be allowed and welcomed as Jesus welcomed them, to come to him and to his grace and to his love as they are. And that includes coming to church as they are. That's what Jesus was about, and that's what we hope it'll lead to. Now, a helpful verse for me as I think about what I hope my sharing will ultimately lead to comes from Romans 10, 9 through 10. And it talks about that moment in the heart, and that it's hard to define maybe when that happens for everybody, but it says this in Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. That's Romans 10. That's a helpful verse as we think about what it means to step into relationship with Jesus. That there's something that happens in our heart, and we proclaim it with our mouth, and we enter into this relationship. Now, here's what I don't want us to be misled. You might say, Dave, well, then you just said it's not about a one-time prayer. I don't want to say those aren't important moments. But Romans 10, the profession, the prayer, and we're going to have opportunities for that here at CBC, is a starting place, not a final destination that we hope our sharing will lead to. Starting place, not the final destination. We can't leave people on the curb at the moment where they maybe say a prayer or stand and then think, okay, they're on their own. No, no, it's a relationship journey. Okay, another question that begins to pop up. How do I go and share? Like, really, Dave? Okay, so I want to know Jesus, and I proclaim what I know, and it's not about just like a one-time decision. It's about a relationship. That's what I'm hoping I will help lead people into, but how do I still go and share that good news, that is incredible news? Well, John did share his experience, and so I believe that that's important for you and I, that we begin to be a community and a people who are able to share our experience with God. Now, as you walked in, you might have noticed in the seat rack in front of you for the sanctuary and on your seat in the video cafe, a note card. Right about now, your eyes are looking down. Yeah, you found it. There you go. There's a note card. A couple months ago, our staff got together, our pastors and directors, we get together for a lunch once a month, and we start talking about what God's doing. In this particular lunch, we were challenged to come prepared with 6 sentences on 1 note card. And those 6 sentences were our stories of how we encountered God. The first question, we're going to bring that up on the projector for you, and it's in your bulletin notes as well. The first question is, what was your life like before you met Christ? 2 to 3 sentences. You know, my life before I met Christ, I grew up in the church. I didn't like church. In fact, I tried to get out of going to church as a child. And my life as a child was marked by bringing myself joy by that next new object or that new toy or joining that team because that's going to make me happy. Now, I thought that that was something only children struggled with, but becoming an adult, I realized we struggle with the exact same things. What was your life like before you met Christ? And you're going to be challenged to do this, 2 to 3 sentences. The next question is, how did you meet Christ? What was that moment like? Describe how he became your Lord and Savior. And for me, it was here at CPC in middle school where I got to meet with some incredible people who loved the Lord, and they taught me that the whole church thing was about a relationship, not just like a religion, not about a set of rules or do's and don'ts, but it's about stepping into life with Jesus. And that changed everything for me. It meant a change in friends that were pulling me in a different direction. It changed everything in middle school for me. And then the last question I would have us think about is, how are you different today? Describe how God is transforming your life since you began following Christ. And for me, it's a daily transformation. It's a daily, okay, God, how do I make this about you and not about me? Because it's certainly easy to make life about myself, but life is so much better when we make it about him. Is it not? So much better. When we conclude this morning, the message, we're going to celebrate what God's doing by remembering him through communion, the Lord's table. And as we remember him through communion, I'm going to challenge us when we sit back down to remember our stories, to remember what God is doing as well. And so during the music, after you take communion, I'm going to challenge you to pull out your sermon notes. They're in there, the three questions, and to fill them out, two sentences for each prompt. And then to keep this on your desk or in your bedroom, to know your story, to know how you know Jesus uniquely, and to be ready to proclaim that story. Okay, we're still a little skeptical, right? This is still hard to share the good news. And I would say this, friends, let's not overcomplicate sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We are so good at overcomplicating some things. We get nervous. What if I don't know all the right answers? You know, the disciples didn't know all the right answers. Let's not overcomplicate it. If I had time, I would tell you about different people and their encounters with Jesus, and they all looked different throughout Scripture, but they encountered Jesus. Now, here's what we can't do. We can't simply take our note card, have our story figured out in six sentences, and go up to someone and say, okay, I'd like to read you a few things if you could sit tightly for me. Oh my gosh, that would be awkward, right? We don't need more awkward Christians in this world, right? We're not standing on a soapbox corner reading the, no. We have to know our story for ourselves. And we don't want to give them the hour version. We want to be able just to share it comfortably. Now, still, how do I share that? Well, Matthew 4:19, Jesus is saying this to some disciples as he calls them to follow him. He says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. That's his invitation to some of the disciples. I'll teach you how to, they were fishermen. He goes, I'll teach you how to fish for people. Now, that prompted me to remember years ago, I was sitting with a mentor of mine up in Chico in his family room, and we're talking about this, sharing the good news of Christ's transformative work in us. And he goes, Dave, I think of it like fly fishing. Think of it, yeah, we have a picture of fly. I think of it like fly fishing. And he goes, in fly fishing, you have a fly and a really long rope, and you just kind of throw the fly out there on the surface of the water, and you beautifully pull it back. And you just keep throwing flies out. And he goes, that's how I think about sharing the good news. It's a part of who I am. And it becomes this natural motion of giving people flies, telling them about my faith, just nonchalantly, just sliding things in there about my church life, not trying to keep that as a separate life. People say, how was your weekend? He would tell them, he goes, oh, it was good. Got some chores done around the house. Had a great time in church on Sunday. We talked about this. Or you could say, and I gave you permission to say this. Yeah, because people are going to ask you next week, how was your weekend? How was your Thanksgiving? Yeah, it was good. Good Thanksgiving. Went to church on Sunday. Man, the pastor bombed. Right? Okay. Our non-believing friends would love to hear that. We don't have to pretend that church is like this perfect, polished act, right? Sometimes we're just not going to do the best job, and that's okay. But that's intriguing to someone. That's a really good fly to put out there on the surface of the water. And they want to know more. Well, what do you mean? And you get to have now a spiritual conversation and start telling them and hopefully get to more about what God's done in your life and getting away from just the church Sunday experience. So there's three things about thinking about fly fishing. Fly fish with questions. Fly fish with all those attributes that we've been talking about and cultivating spiritual conversations by noticing and listening. Fly fish by sharing your own struggles. Where do we fly fish? Fly fish where you are. I'm not trying to add to our plates. We have full lives and they're good lives. But fly fish in your office, in your schools, in your communities, parents on the sidelines of those sporting events where you spend a ridiculous amount of hours with the same people on the same sidelines each week. Fly fish in your schools. And then lastly, the fly fish, so it becomes natural. That's the goal. This needs to become a natural part of who we are. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. In fly fishing, you throw the fly out there on the surface of the water. Maybe you put a question out there, or maybe you put a statement out there. Don't pull it back too quickly to protect the other person. If you pull it back too quickly, you won't catch anything. There's no fish. That's the rule of fly fishing. Equally, don't leave it out there awkwardly too long, okay? We want this to become a natural part of who we are so that those in our community, in our spheres, can engage us, can ask questions, can show some interest when it's about who we are and it's naturally happening. So don't leave it out there too long, but also don't pull back too quickly. Give the Lord a chance to work in those conversations, in those moments. The bottom line this morning, and John creates that bottom line for us in verse 3, it's proclaim what we have seen and heard. As we get nervous and anxiety builds and we think about sharing our faith and the best news that we have, proclaim what you've seen and heard. Get with Jesus. Get to know him through his word. And you'll be more prepared to share. And then in verse 4, if we do this, if we as individuals and as a community, if we do this, verse 4 says, our joy will be complete. Our joy will be complete. Your joy and their joy is going to be experienced on a new level and be made complete. People throughout history have heard, seen, and come to know Jesus in different ways, and they're going to continue to come to know Jesus in different ways. And that's okay. Woman at the well, she has this encounter with Jesus who knows her, who knows the sin in her life and loves her regardless. The woman leaves the well, it says in John 4, and she proclaims to her village what she had seen and heard. And I believe I will spend eternity with her in heaven. Friends, throughout scripture, the blind came away seeing, the deaf came away hearing, the lame began walking, the sick were healed, the teacherless received a teacher, the shepherdless, a shepherd. Throughout scripture, Jesus encounters people in different ways. But then there's the rich young ruler in Mark 10. And he has this encounter with Jesus himself. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus just says, follow me. Give up everything and follow me. Have a different agenda. And it says in verse 22, chapter 10 of Mark, the man walked away sad because he couldn't do it. Some people are going to walk away sad. Not everyone's ready for the good news in their season of life. None of this is our responsibility. The responsibility of salvation is God's, and he cherishes that moment. So don't you hold that on your shoulders. But do be people who are excited to share the good news of what Jesus is doing. My hope, friends, is that we don't walk away sad this morning, but that we experience the good news of Jesus Christ's love, grace, and life for us and those around us. I'm going to hand it back over to Tyler in the video cafe. And for those of us in here, we're going to pray. Because I believe that there are some of us that are liable of walking out of here sad, but you're debating in your heart, do I step into the good news of Jesus Christ's love? And to that, we want to invite you to a starting place and help give you some words to that prayer. And then we're going to come to the Lord's table in celebration. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning and the privilege of coming close with the good news of the gospel. And the invitation and the blessing of sharing that good news. Lord, this morning, for anybody in here who's thinking, I haven't yet responded to that good news. I haven't taken that first step in that relationship. If that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to say these words, to speak to Jesus if these words align with your heart. Jesus, I'm realizing I need you in my life. I ask that you would forgive me of all the ways I've pursued other things outside of you, that God, you would receive my brokenness and that, Lord, you would heal it by your grace and your love. This morning, Lord, I relinquish my life into your hands in a relationship with you. If you prayed that prayer with our eyes, I just want to encourage you that you've started a journey with Christ and that you don't want to start it alone. And so, this morning, before you leave this place, talk to somebody about that decision. God, receive us this morning as we worship you, as we approach the Lord's table in moments. Lord, as we remember what you have done and the story that's been written about you, God, would you receive our worship in this place? Would you receive our own stories as we write them out on note cards during communion? God, that you would be very present, Lord, that we would begin to know you and to feel you more and more as we live our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.